The reading this evening comes from Galatians 1, 11 to 24. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach it among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. I'd like to invite Garrett up now to preach.
Well, good evening once again. Is my mic all good? Everyone can hear me all right? Wonderful. It's great to be back worshiping with you again tonight. And I hope you're as excited as I am to be back in Galatians chapter 1. And if you happened to put your Bibles away, please reopen them and get them ready for what we'll be studying tonight. But before we go any further, let me pray to open us up. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together, your people. Thank you so much for your word, which can teach us new and wonderful things and also remind us about amazing things. And we pray, Lord God, that as we hear from Paul and as we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would prepare us not only for faith, a faithful life ourselves, but also for equipping us to be gospel ministers in our day-to-day lives as well, sharing your word with other people. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, we're in our second week of Galatians. And if you remember last week, when we looked at the very introduction of this letter, you'll recall that Galatians is all about the gospel. It's all about grace, grace, grace. It's often said that Romans and Galatians are two of the most crucial letters for the Reformation period that encouraged the Reformation. And Romans was there to tell us what the gospel is. It was sort of expressing what the gospel was. Galatians is its sort of partner that says, if you know what the gospel is, this is what the gospel is not. So Romans was about what the gospel is. Galatians, Paul deals with a lot of false teachers, and he's trying to teach us what the gospel is, but by showing us what it isn't, if that makes any sense. But it is all about grace, and as preachers, there's nothing better than preaching about grace. It's a wonderful thing. And as a person who often sits in the congregation as well at my own church, it's wonderful hearing about grace. So I hope tonight will be an encouragement to you. And so, as I've said, Paul's got a lot to say about false teachers and the false gospel that they give. We talked about this last week as well. If you remember what we said, that God is the original capital C creator. Satan, who wants to be like God, wants to be a creator as well, but he can't be. So what he does is he counterfeits, right? And he takes what God has made, twists it and warps it however he wants to suit his purposes. And one of those things that he does this to is the gospel. He takes one of God's great and wonderful gifts and he tries to twist it to suit his own purposes, and he corrupts it. Let's dive into our reading this morning. Follow me in verse 11. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." That's a big claim, isn't it? And most of us, we're familiar with this term gospel, aren't we? We hear it a lot. It's used again and again in Scripture. The term gospel literally means good news. It's good news. It's an ancient word, and it's an ancient word from ancient times. It was used when a king would send out messengers to tell his people something great. And he would send out a herald to proclaim this good news. And the herald would go out to the people, and he'd go to the streets and the marketplaces and the pubs and say, "Hey, everybody, I've got a gospel. I've got good news." And everybody would stop what they were doing. And they'd want to listen to this gospel because it wasn't just news. It wasn't just an announcement. When they heard the term gospel, their ears pricked up because this was good news that they were about to hear. This was something they actually wanted to hear. Well, then Jesus comes along. And he's our King of Kings, and he has a gospel too. Good news that he sends out from his kingdom to all the nations of the world. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from philosophers or religious founders or political leaders. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. It comes down from the kingdom of God into this world. So Paul's claiming here that this gospel is a revelation. What's revelation? It's God's word to mankind. We know, don't we, that if we want to get to know somebody, the best way to do so is to spend time with them, right? Allow them to tell you who they are. How many of us we've heard something about somebody and you think, "Wow, I heard that they were just terrible. I heard they were horrible people," right? And then I got to meet them and I got to spend some time with them, and actually I really like them. That stuff that I heard wasn't true at all. Other times it's the opposite, right? You hear something wonderful about someone and you get your hopes up, you get your expectations up, you go and meet them, and actually they're kind of disappointing. The best thing to do is not to hear what everyone else says, but to go straight to the person themselves. The best way to get to know God is not to have everybody chime in, but for God to speak. And in the Bible, we hear him speak, and he reveals himself. He tells us, "Hey, I'm a God of love. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of forgiveness." He says, "Hey, I'd like to actually have a relationship with you. I'd like to unburden you. I'd like to heal you. I'd like to bless you. I'd like to never leave you or forsake you." That's who God is. That's who he claims to be. And then, in Jesus, he proves his character through the life and death and resurrection, of Jesus. And this is the gospel, the good news. But notice that there's something else that Paul does here too, and it's unfortunately what so many of the other apostles have to do. At Sidmouth, we've recently gone through 1 John, and the apostle John had to do this as well. But here, Paul defends his status as an apostle of Jesus, literally a sent one of Jesus, a herald of Jesus. He's saying, I know what I'm talking about. I'm one of the heralds that King Jesus has sent out to you with the good news, and he sent me to you, Galatians. I didn't make this up on my own. I wasn't sent here by some mere human being. I was sent by Jesus, the God-man. So Paul's out on the streets, in the marketplaces, in the pubs, saying, hey, I've got good news. I've got a gospel. And what is this good news? What is this gospel? Let's revisit this because we can't get enough of it. First point of the good news is we have a problem. That's strange good news, isn't it? But it's good news because it's clarifying, right? You know, we're not the way we're supposed to be. The world isn't the way it's supposed to be. Things should be different, and it gives us hope that things could be different knowing that we've got a problem. Otherwise, we're left with the story that, well, we're all good people, and we're all evolving, and I promise you, we are getting better. But if we look at human history, especially over the last 100 years or so, we know that that is just not true. Why are we so often discouraged? Because something went wrong. Why do we want the world to change? Because something is wrong with it. Why do we get so easily frustrated? Something went wrong. Why do we ourselves want change? Because something is wrong with us. It's actually good news because it's clarifying. It makes sense. Number 2 point of the gospel. Here's another tough one. Not only do we have a problem, we are the problem. But again, this is good news. It means that we can stop blaming everybody else for our troubles, right? I'm going to stop blaming all my troubles on our culture today. I'm going to stop blaming all my problems on my school or my parents or my pastor. I'm going to stop blaming others. How many of us, we know that the biggest problem in our life is ourselves? How many of us, we acknowledge that perhaps the worst decisions that have ever affected our lives are the decisions that we made ourselves? Each of us, we're the problem. Third, here's a positive one. Here's a positive one. There is a solution, and it's not us. Funnily enough, that makes us feel better, though, doesn't it? Because it's way too much pressure to be the solution to my own problem. It's good news because, hey, I've been trying really, really hard all week long, and it's just not working. The amount of times I've failed in the last 2 days alone, my goodness. But this is what everybody else around us, this is what unbelievers have on their shoulders. It's all about pressure. It's about self-help, self-love, self-esteem. We need to be the hero. We need to be the savior. We need to be the rescuer. But the Bible tells us, and Paul, the herald, tells us that Jesus is the solution to all our problems. Because whatever problem you have, whatever you're facing tonight, this week, the big problem underneath all of that, the big problem underneath every problem is our sin problem, right? And this is what sin is. We've rejected and we've rebelled against and we've run away from the God who made us, who loved us, who wants relationship with us. And as a result, we've brought death, destruction, and evil into our lives and into the lives of others. And the good news is this: there is help beyond you. There is help beyond you, and there is help from outside of this world that has come in. You know, if your hope is in you, your hope is in vain. If your hope is in, I don't know, the next election, your hope is in vain. If your hope is in just giving it more time, if your hope is in just spending more money, your hope is in vain. The problem is us, and the problem is this world, and the solution is Jesus Christ. He's the hero. He's the rescuer. He's the savior. Jesus enters into human history. God becomes man. And he came to live the life that we could not live, the life of perfection. And he had no sin. And he had no failure or fault or flaw of any kind. And he revealed himself to be God. And he loved and he healed and he blessed and he unburdened. And he brought the kingdom of God. But what we did, because we're bad and he's good, is we murdered him. And in that moment, he took the worst evil and turned it to our greatest good. And he suffered and died in our place for our sins. He overcame our biggest problem by defeating death and forgiving sin. He gives new life. There is forgiveness of sin. There is hope for this life, and there is power for a new reality, and there's an eternal relationship with God that never ends. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? He sets us free so that we can live free. And Paul, he's been set free, and he's living free as well. Listen to how he puts it. We're up to verse 13. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." What Paul's saying here is that he was right into religion, and religion leads to pride, right? In those few verses that I read, Paul says three times, he says, "I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing beyond my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." What he says is, I. Then he says, "But God revealed Jesus to me." And he becomes new. Redemption makes you new, right? New heart, new nature, new desires, new life. Did religion make Paul better? No. He says, no, religion makes you worse. He says, "I went from being arrogant to murdering people." That's not a good trajectory, is it? If you want to have a look at the story from if we want to have a look more closely at his story from Acts, in Acts 7, we meet Stephen, who's an early church leader, and there's a mob of angry, zealous religious terrorists, and they come to murder him, right? And we're told that they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was Paul before he met Jesus. His name change was a sign of the deep change that had occurred in his heart when he met Jesus. It was such a big change in his heart that he needed a new name to express that. He was truly a new person. It was the same, isn't it? We can think of other people in the Bible who did this. It was the same with Abram, wasn't it? Abram becomes Abraham. It was the same with Cephas. Cephas becomes Peter. I'm sure you can think of others. As Stephen is being stoned and as he's dying, do you know what he does? Do you remember? He prays that God's grace would come upon those who are murdering him. Does that remind you of any other prayer that came before his? Reminds us of the prayer that Jesus prayed at the cross, doesn't it? For the people who are murdering him. Jesus, forgive them, he says, for they don't know what they're doing. There was an old missionary named Amy Carmichael, and she said once that when you bump a container, what's inside comes out. Makes sense, doesn't it? So if you bump a water jug, water comes out. I knocked over my daughter's cup of milk this morning. What came out? Milk. Do you know what was in Stephen when he was bumped? Grace. We know what Saul was filled with. If anybody bumped him, law would come out. You bump Saul, law comes out. You bump Stephen, grace comes out. And what grace does, it transforms law. Isn't that wonderful? When we get bumped, grace needs to come out because it's so much more powerful than law. We need grace to see others transformed. We need grace to come out to see this world change. You know, some of us, we are or have been or we've experienced religious people like Saul. All they have is law. And we need to respond the way Jesus did. We need to respond the way Stephen did when we get bumped. Grace needs to come out. Before Stephen dies, heaven opens up and he looks up and he sees Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, Jesus answers Stephen's prayer. Stephen goes up, Jesus comes down. He comes down and speaks to Saul. And everything changes when Jesus speaks to you, am I right? Jesus spoke to him and Paul fell to the ground. He's humbled, he's scared, he's like a prisoner of war who's surrendering. And he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who's Saul persecuting? The church, Christians. Who feels it? Jesus does. How many of us, we love somebody so much that when they're suffering, we feel it? All too often, though, we feel this with pets more than people, don't we? Jesus loves us so much that when you're suffering, he feels it. I hope that's an encouragement to those of us who are suffering tonight. Jesus knows. Jesus feels it. And so he says to Saul, he says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Now, he may not know who he is, but he knows that he has authority over him, right? And the Lord answers and says, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting, but rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. You know, you're not going to do what you want to do anymore, Saul. You're going to do what I tell you to do. You're not the Lord anymore, Saul. I am. And the Bible says that Paul was blind for 3 days. So for 3 days, Acts tells us, he doesn't eat or drink. And God gives a vision to a man named Ananias, who's in another city. And he tells him, go speak with Saul of Tarsus. God uses those who have received grace to pass grace on. We have received grace. Will we pass it on to others? Or is all we have law? So Ananias goes and he prays over Saul, and Saul receives the Holy Spirit, and his eyes are opened, and his heart is changed, and his life starts again. He goes from Saul to Paul. He goes from the persecutor of the church to the preacher of the church. He goes from a church destroyer to a church planter. Here's the good news. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's grace for you in Jesus. It doesn't matter what anybody else in your life has done. There's grace for them in Jesus, and he wants you to pass that grace on to them. Amen? If God can save Paul, if God can use Paul, there's room for us all. Because previous to this, Saul hated Jesus. Do you have anyone in your life who hates Jesus? But now Paul loves Jesus. Before this, Saul hated the Gentiles. Do you have anyone in your life who hates other people? Now Paul's going to the Gentiles to bring Jesus' grace to them. The God he used to hate has transformed him by grace, and now God uses the one who has received grace to share grace with the very people he used to hate. That is the power of the gospel. Isn't that incredible? But before going and doing that, Paul needs to get some things right in his head. So what does he do? Read the second half of verse 16 to 17 with me. He says, "My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus." Paul took some time off. Solitude. You know, he says, "Before I met anybody, I went and met with the Lord." I'm horrible at this, and so I'm guessing there's a few of you here who are horrible at it as well. But you know, this would be what God would have us do. Before we meet with anybody, meet with the Lord. Before we ask anybody, we need to ask the Lord. And Paul's whole life has just been turned over. He's thinking, you know, I thought I knew the scriptures. I was a teacher of them. And now I've met Jesus and I need to start over. You know, he probably spent those 3 years in the Old Testament trying to figure out, okay, where does Jesus fit into all of this? And what are the repercussions? Read verses 18 to 20 with me. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie." You know, Paul finally gets to Jerusalem and he visits Peter, Cephas. And he remains with him for 15 days and he sees no one else except James, Jesus' little brother. You know, James wrote the book James in the New Testament, right? That's this James. And he was Jesus' little brother. He preaches and teaches the good news, the gospel of his big brother to the world. Isn't that bizarre? So Paul says, you know, "Jesus called me, and so then I met with the leaders in Jerusalem, and they confirmed my calling." And from then on, Paul goes out as the king's herald, right? And he preaches the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's beaten, he's shipwrecked, he's homeless, he's stoned, he gets left for dead, he's left adrift on the open sea, he spends time in prison, he gets bitten by a poisonous snake. I've heard it said that Paul is like God's crash test dummy. You'd agree with that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you? He has it rough. And if you follow the maps of his journeys, he walks up to 40 kilometers to different places. Everywhere he went, He brought Jesus' grace. He'd become an instrument of Jesus' grace. 21 to 24. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. It's incredible. That is Paul's testimony. He was transformed by grace and became an instrument of grace. How about us? We who would claim to be transformed by grace, are we now its instruments? We know Jesus. We've received His grace. If you've been forgiven, that's grace to you. And then you forgive somebody else. You're an instrument of grace. If God has forgiven you, and you tell others about the work of Jesus in your life, you're an instrument of grace to them. If you've been through hardship in your life, and God has been gracious to you, and you share the lessons you've learned, and it encourages someone else in their dark season, you are an instrument of grace. Every day we can get up and be called to be instruments of grace. Every morning we can get up and we can think, who can I love? Who can I forgive? Who can I bless? Who can I pray for? Who can I give to? Who can I impart grace to? And here's the thing, if we abide in Jesus' grace ourselves, the grace that we can pass on becomes inexhaustible. You will never run out of it. You just give it away and share it and love people and serve people and be generous to people. And you let your life be interrupted in order to serve other people. It's like the little boy that gave his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus prayed over it. And it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. That's how God's grace works. I heard this analogy, and I think it kind of fits, and I think it happened in America. It happened in one of those, you know, drive-through coffee places. Occasionally what happens is that a person will pay for the coffee of the person behind them when they buy theirs, right? And then it becomes like this pass it on kind of thing. So the person after them drives up and they ask, you know, how much do I owe you for my coffee? And the attendant says, well, nothing. And so the person sort of goes, okay, well, I'm getting something I didn't deserve or pay for, so I'll pay for the person behind me as well. And according to this story, it went on for 1,000 customers. Isn't that crazy? And this is my point. When we receive grace, we learn to give grace. There's something in us. When we receive grace, we pass it on. We're heralds of the good news. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace. For those of us who are in here who have received grace, Holy Spirit, would you cause it to rise up in us and overflow from us that we might pass it on, and may we find joy, a deep joy in doing this. Lord Jesus, may you use us to be instruments of grace in this world that you love. Amen.